Good morning, Restoration Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. All right. So it's good to be with you this morning. If you're new here, let me introduce myself. My name is Sean, and I'm on staff here. And I have the opportunity to work and serve with our community group leaders in our huddles. So that's a great opportunity for us, as we really know that we love to do Sunday, but we know that discipleship occurs in groups of smaller people. So if you're interested in a group, let us know, and we'd love to be able to connect with you. So if you're joining us today, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we've been taking this long journey as we are spending time with Jesus in his 3.5 year ministry here on earth. And we started out with Jesus' baptism. Then we moved into his temptation, and we moved into the Beatitudes. We've seen healings. We've seen miracles. And last week, we had the opportunity for Pastor Adam to talk to us about what is the true cost of discipleship. What does it look like for us if on a daily basis we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we pursue him? And what we know and what we learn is that we're going to have to give up some of our comforts, potentially have to give up some of our finances, and that there's a chance that we may have to give up our calendar, right? So time, talents, treasures. We see that if we're going to pursue Christ, there will be a cost. And so if you're willing, then you can go with us today. And so this is where we'll pick up today. And before we go, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, have you ever been in a storm? Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a storm? Now, this could be a physical storm, a mental, an emotional storm. Have you ever found yourself there? And when you're in the storm, how did it make you feel? Or if you're in the storm right now, what are some of the emotions that you're experiencing? Think about those for a minute. And then in the middle of the storm, what did you do? What were some actions that you took in the middle of a storm? Well, today we're going to learn to see what the disciples did. But first I want to tell you a story. In 2012, my family and I were living in Maryland. And for you from South Carolina, I'm from Georgia. Maryland, for us, seemed like Canada. It was so far away that we knew that the winters were going to be rough. So our first winter, we moved in the summer. Our first winter there was in 2012. And so the first snow event occurred. And so we did like every good Southerner. We run to the grocery store. We buy all the milk, bread, and water. And we're the only people there because the Maryland people, they're ready. We were unready. We were unprepared. And so that Christmas, as we're getting ready to take our family back down to Georgia to celebrate Christmas with our families, I had to work over Christmas holiday. And so we made the decision we would leave out on the day after Christmas. And so that night before, we checked the weather, and it was 100% chance of snow, 100%. And so I go to my wife, and I said, look, it looks like there's a chance of snow. Maybe we delay this a little bit. Maybe we take a little bit of time, and we just take the opportunity and maybe go a few days later. And she let me know in a very loving way that under no uncertain circumstances would we delay this trip. We were going to Georgia to spend Christmas. So I said, okay, like any good, dutiful husband, I packed the car, and I said, yes, ma'am. And we got up the next morning. We got prepared to go. So, of course, overnight, what do we see is that, yes, it snowed overnight. Yes, it was still snowing. And I loaded the car. And so we have my wife in the front seat. We have a 3-year-old in the back seat that's potty training. And we have a little baby, a little guy. And so we load up and we go. And it's snowing and we're driving through town. It's not so bad because they plow the roads. But as we get a little bit further, as we moved out onto the interstate, it got to where we were in the middle of a legitimate blizzard. And here I am, a guy from South Carolina, or a guy from Georgia, rather, and in a vehicle that has no four-wheel drive, and I can't even see the road. So you talk about in the middle of a storm, the only thing whiter than the snow was the white of my knuckles as I'm gripping the steering wheel, trying to maintain some sense of calm, and then I have my daughter in the background yelling about needing to go to the potty, and I said, you just got to go, man, because we're not getting off this ramp. Just let it go. And so we kept on trucking down the road. Our salvation came in the form of a snow plow with a salt hopper on the back that passed us very easily because I'm only going 10 miles an hour. And as he got in front of us, we followed him down off the mountain from Maryland to West Virginia to Virginia to our salvation. And we made it home for day after Christmas, right? Maybe you can relate to a storm like that, a physical storm. Or maybe yours is a little bit different. In 2009, in the midst of an economic recession, I found myself working for an engineering firm that, due to the decline in the economy, had to shut down our business. And so here I am. I have a beautiful wife, have a 3-month-old little baby daughter, and we have a house and cars and the college loans to pay off, and I don't have a job, and I don't have a prospect for a job. All right. At one point, I started to apply everywhere. Nobody's hiring. I applied for a position at Staples, and they said, no, you're overqualified. They wouldn't even hire me at Staples. So here I am, in the midst of an economic storm with no way to provide for my family, no way to meet the bills and responsibilities that I have, and I was alone. I felt afraid, and I was ashamed. Couldn't provide for my family. Right? Maybe you can relate to those. Maybe your storm is a little bit different. Maybe the newlywed phase of your wedding is over. The honeymoon's over. Maybe you're facing some financial decisions yourself, or maybe it's the little stuff. You know, he leaves his socks out here on the floor, and she doesn't put the dishes away, and it's starting to chip away at each other. The little tiny fights that you have. You find yourself in this storm of uncertainty, in this storm of you look across the table from this person that you said I do to about 2 years ago, and now you don't recognize them. You don't know what to do. Or maybe it's that son that you trained up in a godly household, that you raised in church, that he was there on Sundays, he was there on Sunday nights, and he was there on Wednesdays, and he'd come sometimes on Thursdays and Fridays, depending on what's going on, but they're there all week long. And you thought that when it said in Proverbs to raise up a child in the ways and he would return, you thought that was legitimately true and 100% fact, but you find out that that was just good wisdom and it was not a promise. And now that son, he's not returning your phone calls anymore, right? He is living in the world, and it's not the world that you would have for him. And now they won't talk to you anymore. Your storm is you just received the reward from the doctor. You got that medical report back. It doesn't look good. And you're facing some decisions that you're going to have to make. And it's scary. It could mean a change of life. It could mean something worse. So today I want to talk about a time where the disciples find themselves in a storm. We're going to learn about what they do. Before we dive into that, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask, God, that you reveal yourself to us this morning, Father. As we dive into your word, we know that it is inerrant, that it is perfect, that it's holy, that it's good for teaching and for growing. God, use me as the vessel this morning, Father. Please help me to communicate effectively. And to the people that need to hear this message, God, that it will not fall on deaf ears. Remove the distractions from us as we continue to pursue you. And give us this next 30 minutes together. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to turn into Matthew 8 today. We'll start in verse 23. So Matthew 8, 23, if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there. If not, the words will be on the screen and you can follow us there as we go into the time where Jesus calms the storm. So we'll start in verse 23. It says, "And when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him." So I want to pause here real quick. I know we didn't make it very far. We got about five verses to go through. I'll be fast. But if we don't provide context right now, I think in a few verses, we'll look back and we'll forget about this. So I want to make sure we get the proper context as we progress forward. So Jesus, like we had talked about, Jesus has just told the disciples that, listen, if you follow me, you're probably not going to have a place to sleep tonight. And if you follow me, there may not be food. You may have to give up the fortune that you're an heir to. It's going to be uncomfortable. And so what do these disciples do? They follow him into the boat anyways, right? This reminds me of an early 1900s British explorer some of you may be familiar with. This guy's name is Sir Ernest Shackleton. There was a book that he wrote to talk about a voyage that he took to explore Antarctica. So as you can imagine, in early 1900s, that is a major event. And so as he's packing up the supplies and getting the boat and everything ready to go, he has to put together a crew. So I don't know how many of you really want to take a trip to Antarctica in the 1900s, but he knew it might be a challenge putting together a crew, so he took out this ad in the newspaper, and we'll show that on the screen. So his ad was, it says, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness and constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success." So who wants to go on this voyage? I don't see a lot of hands. I don't think I'd be in that boat either. Outside of this message, that journey did not end too well, but nobody died, so that's good. Remember, lost some hands and feet and stuff. But hey, the disciples, when they got into this boat, they didn't know everything they were going to be facing, but they knew it was going to be a challenge, and they got in the boat anyways. So let's remember that. So we'll pick up verse 24. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he," Jesus, "was asleep." So when Pastor Adam first asked me if I would take this message on, I think he thought that my time in the Navy would be applicable and that I would be able to provide some context for what it's like to be on a ship in the seas and the water's coming in. Maybe there's some nautical knowledge you can bring in. What he didn't know is that in my almost 7 years, I spent 2 nights on a boat. So I actually spent more time on our Caribbean cruise than I did on the Navy on a boat. So I had to do a little research, and we'll learn this together. So the sea he's talking about is actually, we would consider to be a large lake. So the Sea of Galilee is about 9 miles wide, about 13 miles long, and it is the lowest in elevation. It's about 600 feet below sea level, lowest in the world. It's kind of interesting. And then on the eastern side, what you have is the Golan Heights. Some of you may have heard of the Golan Heights. It's a mountain range that exceeds over 1,000 feet above it. So you have a drastic elevation change that you see that when the weather patterns are just right, storms can just come up. And so these storms were not uncommon for this to happen on the lake. And so most of the time, people fished only a few hundred meters off the shore so they could get back to shore if they need to if a storm arose. And so this would not have been alarming initially, but we'll see in a little bit why it changed. On one of my trips to Indonesia, just about a week prior to when I went, we spent a lot of time on this island called North Sumatra, and there's a big volcanic lake where people still travel across, and there's some islands in there. And about a week before I was there, a ferry was crossing, and a storm similar to this magnitude arose, and it sank a ferry of about 200 people, and 200 people lost their lives. So even in modern times, we see that these storms can cause serious damage. So the disciples were in a pretty rough spot, and they knew it. So what do we see is we see in the whole time the storm is raging on, Jesus is asleep. So what I love about that is you see a great picture of Jesus' humanity. Fully man, fully God, Jesus is taking a nap in the middle of a storm. Luke actually says that he's sleeping on a cushion. So can you picture that? Jesus asleep on a cushion. The disciples are freaking out right now. They don't know what's going on. So it reminds me, if you're thinking about, man, that kind of reminds me of a little bit of a story. There was something about a boat and some water and a guy asleep. Was it Noah or Moses? I kind of mix those up sometimes, or who was going on. If you're thinking Jonah, the disciples would have thought the exact same thing. So the disciples would have understood and been able to begin to see some of the corollaries between the events that are transpiring in real time and some of the stuff that had been taught throughout their childhood as they have been taught the Torah, the law, and the prophets. And so let's turn to Jonah real quick and give you a little bit of background so you can understand what's going on and so this, you'll see what the disciples see. So in Jonah, in the book, God has called Jonah, who is a prophet, a minor prophet that the Jewish people don't really like to talk about because he was not a good one, but he has called Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Go to the Ninevites and tell them that they are evil and that they need to turn from their wicked ways. And so Jonah does what he thought was right. So instead of going to Nineveh, he goes the other direction. That's always a good plan when God calls you to go somewhere. Go the opposite direction, right? So turn to Jonah real quick, and we're going to talk about, we'll read through this passage. So in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, so after Jonah has fled, we see that, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, little g God. And they hurled cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So we're going to come back to Jonah a little bit as we circle back. But what do we see? The guys that are in the boat right now, you have, back in Matthew, you have guys who are fishermen. You have some guys who are tradespeople, maybe some carpenters. Maybe you got a tax collector. And so they're all going to look to the guy who's the fisherman on the boat, because maybe they know what's going on. But what you find out real fast is that this storm is different. So as the waves grow and as the wind rages on, there's something different about this storm that even the fishermen didn't know what to do. Okay, let's keep trucking. So verse 25, back in Matthew. And they, being the disciples, went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Save us, Lord, we are perishing." I don't know who made the decision to go to Jesus. I don't know whose idea it was or who actually had to wake him up or if they had to play paper, rock, scissors to make that determination, but they went and woke Jesus up. And so then in 26, he says, "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith.' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." So this is the point we want to circle back to real quick, because Jesus tells them, "Oh, you of little faith." But he doesn't say no faith. Right? These guys, they knew the cost. They had just enough faith to get into the boat. Maybe they just wanted to see what would happen. But they had just enough faith to get into the boat. And then they had just enough faith to go to Jesus. So they had a little bit of faith. And now in the middle of a storm, we get to see Jesus do something that nobody had ever seen before. He stands up and he rebukes the storm. Mark actually records that he verbally said, "Peace, be still." Spoke that over the storm and it immediately ceased. Verse 27. "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" So at this point in the story, the disciples have been with Jesus now for a while. And they've seen him feed thousands of people. They've seen him perform miracles. They have seen him help the paralytic man walk, the blind man see. Jesus healed Peter's own mother, and Peter is in the boat with him. He healed his own mom. So they have seen all these miracles that you and I would be amazed to see. But it's now the sea and the storm that they start to realize, what man is this? You know, I wonder, what does Jesus have to do to get the disciples' attention to let them know that he is Christ? But I ask, what does he have to do to get our attention so that we know that he is Christ? Maybe he's got to put us in the middle of a storm and in a boat, and the winds and the waves are crashing around us, and we don't know what to do. And he sits and waits patiently for his son and his daughter to come to him. Jesus gave an up-close and personal view of his power, of his majesty, of his sovereignty. And they get to see that. And it actually says in Luke that they were afraid and they marveled. This afraid, this fear, this is the type of fear that you experience when the man that you have eaten with, the man that you have learned with, that you've walked with, that you've spent time with, that you finally realize that this man is the man he says he is, that he is God. This is the fear of awe and reverence, that you realize that the man in the boat that just calmed the storm, that he is your Lord and Savior. Right? This is the type of fear that we know is the gospel. This is the gospel played out right here in front of us, that we know that God sent his son to save us from certain death. He's on a rescue mission for us. We can't save ourselves, and we're in the middle of a storm, and our only way out is to turn to God. Let's go back to the book of Jonah real quick, and we'll close Jonah out. So the mariners, they finally figure out that, oh, yes, turns out it's Jonah's fault. He owns up. It's on me, guys. Sorry, this storm is here because I didn't do what God told me to do. So in verse 11, it says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and haul me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him in the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." So what do we see here is we see at the beginning of Jonah, these guys, the storm comes along, these mariners, these sailors are pagans, they are not Jewish, they're doing whatever, they go to their own little g god. And we see at the end, in the middle of the storm, and after the storm has been calmed, they go to the big G God, the Yahweh, the God. What do we see? How often do we go to our little G God? We're in the middle of a storm. That little G God could be our security, it could be our money, it could be our finances, our job, a loved one. That's a little G God, and that's bankrupt. That's not going to last when we should be turning to our big G God. Yahweh, the creator, the one that's sovereign, that can save us and provide us that salvation. When I think about this scripture, I think there's three groups of people here today. I'll let you self-identify. Three groups of people. The first group is, you are not in a storm. And you may be sitting here right now thinking, I don't even know what he's talking about, man, being in a storm and waves and water. Things are good, man. You know, things happen sometimes, but I kind of figure it out. I got a decent job. Wife and kids are happy. You know, we go play sports and stuff. It's great. I would challenge you to ask yourself, are you not in a storm because you're still standing on the shore? When Jesus made the call to follow him, you weighed the cost, and it said time, talents, treasure, calendar, and you said, Man, that sounds, maybe I'll wait till next week. But things are a little bit different. When I got a little bit more time, maybe I'll give up next week. Your challenge is you need to take that step of faith and get in the boat. God has called you to get in the boat. If you're a disciple of him, you will follow him wherever he goes. And that's not going to be easy. We know that. But that's what obedience is. When we take that step of faith into the boat, it's going to look different for everybody in this room. Your step of faith may be, I need to serve on Sunday. That means I need to go to the first service and I need to go back and hold babies for the second service. Now, that's a step of faith, right? That's not going to be me. I got to serve somewhere else. Maybe your step of faith is that you need to start praying with your children. You need to start praying with your wife. Or maybe you need to pray for that coworker, the one that you don't really like, because you know they're suffering and they're hurting. Or maybe you need to take a literal step across the road to that neighbor that you know needs to hear the gospel. That you thought because you had that Restoration Community Church sticker on the back of your car that that should be good enough for them to know about God, but it's not. They need to hear the gospel from you. That's that step of faith. Group number two, you're in the middle of a storm right now. Man, you took that step of faith, and amen, but man, it is rough. And the winds are coming, the storms coming, the rain, the waves, it is getting difficult. You knew the cost, but you didn't know it was going to be this hard. Now you're struggling, and you're hurting, you're suffering, you don't know what to do. Your challenge is you need to turn to your Christ in the middle of a storm. You've looked into yourself, you've tried other things, you need to turn to God. It's tough sometimes in the middle of a storm because what do we want to do? We as people, we want to naturally, I want to stare at the storm when I know that my salvation is here. Jesus has been in the boat with you the whole time. When you took that step of faith and you followed after him, he's with you. You need to turn to him. The final group, you've made it through the storm. Man, you didn't know it was going to be that hard, but you made it. You turned to Christ. He's delivered you, and things are better. You have seen his glory. You have seen his power. You have seen it firsthand, and it's amazing. Your challenge, you need to tell somebody else about that. God has given you this storm, and he has provided this salvation for you. You need to tell somebody else because you know in this audience right now, in this congregation, in a church, or somewhere at work, that somebody is suffering the same thing that you're suffering right now or that you have been through. You need to tell them. You need to tell them what it's like when you have a Lord and Savior that loves you. You need to share that story. That story is not yours. It's somebody else's too. Okay. Two things I want to close out on. Two points I want to take away today. The first is, turning to God in the storm is plan A. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. The scripture doesn't tell us how long the disciples sit there and try to figure out what are we going to do. We don't know. In my mind, I assume that people are probably throwing stuff overboard. Somebody's probably scooping up water. And I'm sure Peter's trying to figure out who to throw overboard. Right? But we know, so we don't know how long it took them. But I can assume if they're like me, and I'm sure they are, and if you're like me, because I know y'all are, that we will try everything possible before we go to God. And why do we do that? We do that because we're prideful. And we're living in a society that tells us being self-sufficient is the way to be. That you can do it on your own. If you can't do it on your own, then you're probably a failure. So we're going to try everything we can. But that's bankrupt. Those are plan Bs. And plan A is to go to our Christ. When the disciples finally wake Jesus up, he doesn't scold them or yell at them. He doesn't rebuke them saying, "Satan, get behind me." No, what does he say? He's disappointed. You have little faith. And if I can read between the lines, why did it take so long to come to me? He's probably laying on a cushion with his eye peeked open to see who's going to come. About 1,000 years before this event, King David wrote a psalm. I'm going to read it real quick. We're going to go to Psalm 107. We'll start in verse 23. It says, "Some went down to the sea in the ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which he lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works of the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Our desired haven may not be what we want it to be sometimes. If we are focused on the earthly desired haven, we'll be disappointed. In our picture, sometimes we may not get that job that we wanted. That loved one, they may succumb to the disease. That child that left home, she may not come back anytime soon. And it's because we live in a broken, sinful world that our desired haven as Christ followers is eternity with our Savior in heaven. If we change our perspective and our desired haven is not on earth, where we know it will never fulfill us, and our desired haven is in the kingdom of heaven with our Christ forever, there will not be any storms, there will not be any rain, there will not be any wind and water and rain and any of this tempestuous stuff that we go through. If we're focused on our true desired haven, then we will always be satisfied by our Lord and Savior. The last point, God has given us a community of believers that are in the same boat. So Jesus and his disciples, they were rarely by themselves. On occasion, you see Jesus stepping out into solitude. And that is a spiritual discipline, it's a gift. But the majority of the time, they're together. They eat together, they pray together, they walk together, they learn together, they're always together. And in the middle of the winds and the rain and the storm and the raging seas, the disciples are together. Right? They got onto the boat together. They experienced the storm together. They cry out to God together. And they see the miracle together. So this is my shameless plug for community groups, that if you know that you need a community, which we all do, you need to get connected. God has created us not to be alone. God has created Adam and Eve. He created Eve to be his partner. And he has created us to be together. Life's going to be rough. We will experience storms. It is inevitable, especially if we're following Christ. But it's going to be easier in a community when you have believers that can rally around you in your time of storms. If you're not in a community, you need to find one. We can connect with you afterwards, but we know we need to do life together. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to pause, Father, and we just want to say we're so thankful that in the midst of our storm, God, that you are with us. And sometimes we don't look and we don't know and we can't see, God, but help us to give us the strength that we need to turn to you in the middle of our storm. And God, we're so thankful that there is a community that you have given us, the church, the ecclesia, the group of committed followers, that they can be with us in our time of need, in our struggle. And that we can be for somebody else during their time of need and struggle. In your name I pray.